it hasn't been quite forever, but it has been a number of weeks. Would you take your Bible and return once again to Mark's Gospel? We concluded our fall missions emphasis. I do hope it was a blessing to you to interact with those four mission families, to see how God is using them, how God is continuing His work of redeeming from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation all of those who will by faith call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It was a blessing to me to interact with them, and I trust it was with you. We are in Mark chapter 7. We were there a number of weeks ago. We finish up Mark chapter 7 today. We begin our reading in verse number 31, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. If you have your Bible, open your Bible to that, please. If you use a digital one, please turn it on. If you don't have either of those, there should be a Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 31. Mark, telling us about the work of the Lord, says this: "Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to them, 'Ephrathah,' that is, 'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" It seems when you read the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ that He interacts on a regular basis with those with some kind of physical disability. Here again, our Lord finds one in such a condition. As a side note, I do hope your heart goes out to those with disabilities. I hope that you do everything that you can to accommodate in any way that you can those who have something that we define in that particular term, disability. You know, as much as we try to accommodate it, in the next couple of weeks, the new door is going in the lobby. As much as we try to accommodate those with disabilities, wouldn't it be great if there was absolutely no reason, no need necessary to accommodate those with disabilities? Wouldn't that be great? But ultimately, this text is not about God's people developing a growing empathy for those who have some kind of malady, some kind of physical disability. There's much more to the text than growing a greater sympathy in that direction. The story as it unfolds here, as Mark records it, this is the only gospel that records this particular event. Jesus is in a part of Palestine called the Decapolis. If you can think of your mind's eye of the Sea of Galilee, most of Jesus' ministry is spent in the north and the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, around the city where he grew up and the city of Capernaum, which was in one way his ministry headquarters. This is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is the desert, mountain, arid region of the sea. It's a part that is really dominated by Greek culture. Jews live here, but their lifestyle is not that of those who live on the other side of the lake, on the other side of the Jordan River. If the region sounds somewhat familiar to you, and it should, it's because in our study in Mark's Gospel, we've already seen Jesus here. Way back in chapter 5, Jesus was here dealing with the one who is called the maniac of Gadara. That too, pardon me, takes place in this region that Mark is describing. And do you remember what happened when Jesus healed that man who was dominated by the legion of demons? And Jesus sent the demons into the herd of pigs. The herd of pigs goes down the cliff. They drown into the sea. Do you remember when the people from the village came to the place where this man was and where Jesus was, what they demanded of Jesus? Do you remember? What did they want Jesus to do? Go away. And Jesus did. Do you find it interesting at all that though the people demanded Jesus leave, that he comes back? Certainly there is something to be understood here, that rejection in our attempts at the giving of the gospel, rejection should not mean abandonment for those who still have spiritual need. I don't know how it went in your small group in the last week, but in our small group on Monday night, one of the questions that we were talking about is, what was the impact of the fall missions emphasis upon you? And someone in our small group retold the story of our first missionary who was with us, Bobby Livioco, missionary to the Philippines. And do you remember how he described his conversion, how he came to faith in Christ? He grew up as a Roman Catholic, a very devout Roman Catholic. You remember he described himself as an altar boy, intricately involved in the life of the church. Ring a bell to you? He was a student at the Jesuit University in Greater Manila. And somebody gave him the gospel, I think, 13, 16, 17 times. He told us the number. I don't remember the exact one, but I know it was at least 13 and maybe as many as 17. That many times giving the gospel. Well, what happened the previous 12? Some measure of rejection, right? Some measure of, no, not for me, not today. This individual in our small group said, That was such an important thing for me to hear, to keep at it, to continue to give the gospel. This person said, I think probably for me, I would have quit a long time giving the gospel to that individual. Here's our Lord, even though having been rejected previously, comes back again and certainly gives us by example in our efforts of meeting spiritual needs of people, primarily in gospel conversations. Keep at it. Don't quit. Look to Jesus as the example. Why is Jesus here? Well, we certainly know that one of the reasons he is here is because of a resident of the area. It's a problem for him. This man who lives here is both deaf, and the Bible says that he has some impediment in his speech. It's not that he is unable to make sounds, but he is unable to communicate via the sounds that he makes in a really intelligible way. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Brenda and I knew this firsthand the last 2 years of her mom's life. Brenda's mom went to be with the Lord in her early 50s, suffered a major stroke, as you well aware, in her early 20s. Brenda's mom lived a difficult life physically. The last stroke that she took really just devastated her capacity to function intelligently. In fact, and this is in no way at all comical, when we saw the CAT scan of her brain after her last stroke, those of you who know these details better than I will remember, I think if my memory is correct, a healthy brain looks white on the CAT scan, and the brain that is damaged looks dark or blackened. There was no white space in the CAT scan for Brenda's mom. We'd go to visit her at the care facility that she was in, and prior to her stroke, the last stroke, the first one left her really speaking her own kind of English. Some of you have heard me say that she would use the phrase "this one" to describe virtually anything, and you had to learn her language. So this one could be that monitor, this one could be this remote, this one could be the microphone, this one could be you. It didn't necessarily have to be an inanimate object. And you learned her language. But the last stroke just really took that away. And we would go to visit her, and we'd walk in the room, and she would... Ah! That was her greeting to us. And when she would say, we would say goodbye, she would, ah! And that was her goodbye to us. For the better part of 2 years, that's how we communicated. This man probably has something like that. He can make guttural sounds, but there's no intelligent communication happening between. At best, we can say his communication is limited. And what we find out is in the text that, like before, his friends and family bring him to Jesus, just like we saw that man who was let down through the roof. I don't think that when we read that they brought him to Jesus that he was reluctant to go. I think what it means is they were going to be the man's ambassadors. They were going to be his advocate. They were going to be the ones who did anything possible to find relief and healing for him. And when they arrive, the text tells us in verse 32 that they're pretty passionate with Jesus. The word used to describe their interaction with Jesus is they begged him to do something for the man. That's a strong word, isn't it? Conveying an intense emotion, a desire for urgent action, an expression of real despair on their part. To them, this was their only chance for their friend to get the help that he needed. The only way that if there was ever going to be release from the deafness, never hearing, the inability to communicate, the only way for it to happen was for them to come to Christ, and them for to plead with the Lord. Maybe it was that they had heard, you know, Jesus' ministry has been primarily to Jewish people. We're on the other side. Maybe that's the reason for their begging. Whatever it is, these anonymous friends, unnamed, unknown to us, but incredibly important, vitally important to the work of Christ in this man's life. Certainly, we can pray that way, can't we? Lord, I want to be useful in your work like these people were. And while that simple devotional note is likely in the text, this text really is not about the friend's efforts to see the man cured. There's much more here than that. When we get to verse 33, Mark gives us the details of how the healing occurred. Some have looked at the details in verses 33 and 34 and have tried to make a big deal about the uniqueness of the verses and the details. They've wondered about the Lord's actions. They've written in their commentaries that maybe the Lord is using some kind of magic word to bring healing. And if you will just use that magic word in your actions with people, that you too in the 21st century, you can make a woman who's had a serious stroke, you too. And that was our mistake, they would say to Brenda and me. You did not use this word in your interaction with your mother-in-law. If you had, by faith, she would have then been healed. But that's not what this text is about. This text is not about how you perform miracles of healing. When you read verses 33 and 34, you're wise people who are knowledgeable of your Bibles. You read it as the Holy Spirit intended it to be read. Think about what happened here. They bring the man to Jesus. They beg him for his healing. And Jesus very quickly grasps the nature of the situation. His friends articulate to Jesus what he is unable to articulate. And then when you see Jesus in verse 33 putting his fingers into the man's ears, when you see Jesus spitting and then touching the man's tongue, this is not some kind of ritualistic activity. This is nothing more than some form of very simple sign language. Actually, which you've done. I mean, haven't you at some time said to somebody, when you wondered if they could hear, haven't you done this? And you communicated, can you hear? You may have even, with your children at one time, put your finger in their ear and said, can you not hear me? Now can you hear me? What's Jesus doing? What Jesus is doing is he is really imploring for the man's agreement. Can you see in your mind's eye the man not being able to hear and not being able to articulate with his mouth? Can you see Jesus putting his fingers in his ears and releasing them and maybe nodding to the man as if asking the question, is this what you want? Do you want your ears opened? And you could see the man nodding. You say, well, what's with the spitting on the ground thing? Haven't you done that experientially? Have you ever had something in your mouth? You took a bite of something and it was just horrible. And your mouth was full of it. And somebody said to you, what's wrong? And you said, ah-ha-ha. And they said, what? And you said, ah-ha-ha. And you said, and then you went, and you, that was horrible. Haven't you ever done that? I mean, without to be gross, haven't you experienced a time where you were really, really sick? And you were trying to clear out all the stuff in your chest, you know what I'm talking about? And it was needed to get out of your mouth. And you spit, and you said, wait just a second. Haven't you done that? So what Jesus is doing, you have to think of the scenario. What Jesus is doing is he's asking the man, do you want me to get the problem out of your mouth? He's asking the man, do you want me to do these things for you? He's looking for the expressions of the man's faith. That's what this is. And so that's what happens. The text tells us then that he looks up into heaven in verse 34, and he says these words, which Mark then translates for us. Now the man, having conveyed to Jesus in some way that is obvious to our Lord, that he desires for the Lord to heal him, Jesus then acts based upon the man's faith in him. Jesus looks up into heaven, the text tells us. And Mark includes this, I think, for two reasons. I think he tells us this small detail to help us know where the healing will come from. The healing for this man will be from heaven. It won't be from earth. Medicine isn't going to do this. God will do this. And then he does for this man what always should be done in talking with people. He points the man to God. When we are dealing with man's problems, there is real wisdom from our Lord here. We point people to God. Sir, any lasting solutions for your problem are going to be heavenly solutions. This is the word to Jesus. This is instruction from the text. Any lasting problems to our solutions will be, as we point our own minds and the minds of those we are trying to help, toward God. So over and again, my encouragement to you is in every life problem, bring God into that scenario. Point your own mind toward heaven. Point the mind of your spouse toward heaven. Point the mind of your children toward heaven. Point the mind of your friends toward heaven. This is the only location for solution to your problem. Google is not your God. Your help is not found there. Where does your help come from? The psalmist asks. Your help comes from the Lord. Jesus shows and points and models where our help should come from. Jesus speaks a word to him. It's a word that he speaks in Aramaic, the language of the people who were there. Mark translates it for us, "Be opened." And the text tells us in verse 5, immediately his ears were opened. Immediately, the impediment, the thing that was holding back his tongue from speaking, immediately, that chain was broken and he spoke plainly. He spoke plainly. What do you think his first words were? Would you be surprised? Mark doesn't tell us. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven. But would it surprise you if his first words were words of thanks? Would it surprise you if his first words were words of thanksgiving and worship and praise? Wouldn't surprise me. The man now healed. Jesus looks around in verse 36. And he says to everyone there, "Please don't tell anybody about this." And we've covered this question before, but I will remind you of why he does this again. Because Jesus is not a politician looking to ascend to a position. He's not looking for an uprising of the people that will derail his mission. His mission is only weeks away now in the cross. And an attempt to rise up and cause a revolt could alter that mission. And while we do not condone their disobedience, the more he commanded them, we understand how it happened. How could they keep their mouths closed on such a thing? But we skipped over one small detail, which I think is really significant in the story. It's in verse 34. Look in your Bible there. Then looking up into heaven, Mark gives us this one small detail. He sighed. Mark doesn't give us the reason that our Lord did this. We're left to really think about this for ourselves. But I think the expression, he sighed, and the action by our Lord is in response to our Lord seeing this man and once again brought to the reality of what has this world become. When Jesus sighs as he does before he is going to heal this man, I think what you're witnessing is the weight of 3 years of ministry by our Lord as he deals with the results of the fall 24/7. He sighs because this is not what God created. God never intended for any human being to be unable to speak or unable to hear. And the weight of dealing with the fall and the subsequent curse is taxing on our Lord. And it can be taxing on us too. As we watch and we see in the globe that God has created, it's broken. And we see the sin that is around. And that leads to two things for us to consider then about the Lord's act here in response to the brokenness of the world. Here's the first one. The merciful act of Jesus to open this man's ears, to free his tongue, this merciful act of Jesus anticipates his greater merciful act. When you go back to the Old Testament and even the New, the Bible has a great deal to say about the capacity to hear and the capacity to speak. So the Bible, for example, says this in the book of Revelation and in other places. Let a person who has ears hear. In the book of James, we know that the Bible tells us about the tongue, that it is a little member that boasts great things. The Bible does have a great deal to say about the subjects of hearing and speaking. When we read in the Old Testament, one of the things that we know, and this is conveyed also in the New, is that deafness and an inability to speak at times were God's judgment on somebody. So for example, in Luke chapter 1, you may remember there was an old man by the name of Zacharias. His wife's name was Elizabeth. They had one of those angelic visits that we read about, the kind that happened to Samson's mom and dad, where the angel comes and says, you're going to have a child. But Zacharias was a really, really old guy. And when the angel comes to him and says, you and the missus are going to have a baby, he starts laughing. The angel says, that was a bad move. Because your laughter really questions whether or not you think God is both willing and able to do this. So, you're not going to talk the whole of your wife's pregnancy until she delivers John the Baptist. But as you read in the Bible, deafness and an inability to speak, it's not simply that it might be the judgment of God. We also know this, that deafness and the inability to speak are part of the result of living in a fallen, cursed world. Similar to blindness, you remember in John's Gospel, when the disciples and Jesus met a blind man, and the disciples asked Jesus this question, who sinned? Why is God's judgment upon this man? Did he do something like Zechariah and laugh, and God's judgment is upon him? Or was it his parents? Did his parents do something sinful, something rebellious against God, something that demonstrated a lack of faith in God, and so God's judgment is upon him because of something their parents did? Who sinned, this man or his parents? The disciples want to know. And do you remember Jesus' answer? Jesus said, neither. Neither of them sinned. This is a result of living in a broken world. He went on to say, but that God's glory might be shown, it was true of him. And he would go on to heal this man. The reality is disabilities exist within creation, not as God's intent and design from the beginning. They exist because of brokenness. The world is broken. And the world is broken because of sin. In one sense, it is true that all disability, all death, is a result of sin. Certainly, what is happening here is not what God created and what God's original intention was. In fact, do you remember what God tells us about his creation at the end of Genesis chapter 1? You come to the very last verses. The Bible says that God looks over the whole of everything that he had made. All of the geography that he had made, all the stars and the planets that he had made, every aspect of agricultural life that he had made, all of the animal life that he had made, and the two human beings that he had made. And God's estimation, God's judgment, God's declaration, God's decree on everything that he had made, it's very good, he said. But is it very good now? Is it very good in Jesus' day? When moment by moment, day after day, week after week, for 3 years, he is doing nothing but dealing with the brokenness of creation? the one who created everything very good now sees it broken, you can understand his sigh, can't you? This isn't what it was supposed to be. It's not supposed to look like this. So when Jesus heals this man, the whole story then of humanity's grand redemption is on display. What's humanity's grand redemption? It begins with creation. Everything that God did is good. We see the fall. The man is deaf because ultimately sin enters in the world and breaks it all. Redemption then follows. The miracle of healing this man pictures the redemption which we have received. Restoration, the relationship between God and man made possible because of redemption. And this merciful act here in this short story in Mark chapter 7 anticipates the greater merciful act which makes the grand redemption possible, the cross. The curse will end in the cross. Redemption of God's people will happen because of the cross. Restoration of the relationship as God intended it to be from the beginning, will happen because of the cross. What we see in this small, relatively insignificant, may I use that word? I mean, he didn't heal him of cancer. He just made it so he could talk. Just opened his ears. It's a merciful act. But it anticipates this much greater merciful act, the redemption of our souls, the conquering of the curse, the restoration of our relationship. Some of you are probably waiting for me to tell this part of it. This was all anticipated by the prophets. Isaiah 35 says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened," speaking of the coming Messiah who is going to enact this great plan of redemption. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Do you remember where I told you this event takes place? In the what? In the desert. This is absolutely evidence of the fulfillment of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah whose great redemptive act will save all the people and restore what is broken. Second idea for us to consider here this morning, his merciful act will restore all things to God's good standards. So we come to the end of verse 37, the end of the chapter. And in their astonishment, those standing by, probably the friends of the man who brought him and others, look at him and say about him, "He has done all things very well." All things well. That's it. In this small story, in this little picturesque way, our Lord shows us, brothers and sisters, what we can expect. You can expect God to make all things well. That's good news, isn't it? Because there's a lot of life right now which isn't very good, right? There's relationships which are troubled. There's sin which so easily besets. There's fear that paralyzes. There's anxiety that dominates. There's anger that's come from dissatisfaction. This isn't how it was supposed to be from the beginning. It's broken. And here he comes on the scene and he returns back to a Genesis 1 state. The reality for human beings. So God says in Genesis 1, it's all very good. And the estimation in Mark chapter 7 is he makes all things very good. His merciful act will restore all things to God's good standard. The cross and what Jesus does is your hope for your sighing moments. What are those things which right now are so heavy on you that they leave you actually at times The answer to that is Christ and His cross. He is an expert at making what is bad, good. Completely opposite of you and me. We are experts at making the good bad. He's an expert at making the bad good. He is an expert at mending the broken, of restoring the damaged. He is in the process of making all things well. He is doing that for you, sister. He is doing that for you, brother. Some of you, you have already seen this. You know it from experience. When you look back at what your life used to be, the addiction which so dominated you, but does not dominate anymore, the bad He has freed you has become good. Despondency, which used to be the norm for your life, no longer is a part of who you are. Rebellion, which used to mark virtually every facet of your thinking and your actions, has now been replaced by sweet submission to Him. You have seen already in your short life of 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years, you have already seen Him make the bad good. Some of you can point to a specific relationship. It was damaged beyond repair. And Jesus, He did what nobody else could do. And you begged for His intervention. And it was as if He put His fingers in your ears and that person's ears and opened them up. And he loosed the tongues of those who were speaking. And He miraculously made the relationship something you thought it never could be. You've already experienced this. And all of us who know God through Christ are going to experience it soon. We're not going to be here long. The oldest in the room is in the late 80s. The youngest in the room is probably 6 or 7. Without regard to our age, we're not going to be here long. Maybe we'll be, as the Lord says in Revelation 21, that He will come quickly. And we say, even with the apostle, yes, Lord, come and come soon. Maybe it will be that way. Or maybe it will be that the Lord will hold back His return. And we will go to be with the Lord in the same way that Rachel Bucher did. We will pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil. But we are not going to be here long. And when we who know the Lord go to be with Him, He will make all things well eternally. This is what He is doing. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you have longed You have longed for relief from the brokenness that is your life. Your problem is not that you need new friends. Your problem is not that you need a new job. Your problem is not that if certain circumstances would just change. Your problem is you need confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ that He will make all things well. And if He doesn't do it in this temporary time in which we are now living, you can be confident that He will do it in that eternal time in which all of us who know God through Christ will live. Just like this man, my mother-in-law no longer speaks with like she has a mouthful of substance. God has freed her from that. But more so than that, my mother-in-law no longer experiences the brokenness of the world which God created. She's been freed eternally from the curse. God has made all things well, and He is going to do that for you too. It's why the writer put it this way. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Hear Him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ, you blind. Behold your Savior come and leap, you lame, for joy. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Jesus. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. You see, this text really isn't about being sensitive to those with some kind of disability, though I hope you are. This text really isn't about being a kind person and helping others, like the friends here are, though I hope you are a kind person who helps others. This text is about the only person who can make all things well. And this text is about a small merciful act which points to the greatest merciful act, the cross of Jesus Christ, in which we find all of our healing and the cure for every brokenness any one of us knows. This is found in Christ. Do you know Jesus? Have you agreed with God, I am a sinner, deserving eternity in hell? Would you save me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me? Would you fix what's broken? Would you rescue me from hell and take me to heaven because of Jesus? Would you put me in a position to be able to say, all things are well because of what Jesus has done for me? Let's unite our hearts. Our Father, we see in such a simple story